In the beginning of Malachi 3, God has just told
the people of Israel that he's going to send to them an angel of the covenant, the Messiah. And to prepare them for his arrival, he asked some questions. Who shall stand when he appears?
Now, Psalm 1 answers that question. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Of course, that's true of the final judgment, but it's also true of the spiritual judgment that the Messiah would bring to the nation of Israel, when he would separate between the believers and unbelievers among that people. In Psalm 1, 5, or verse 4, it describes the unbelieving Jews and all unbelievers in this way. The ungodly are not so. They're not like the righteous, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They're likened to chaff. And what did the promised messenger who would prepare the way before the Messiah say? John the Baptist in Matthew 3:12. It says, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The wicked among them would not stand when the Messiah would come, but would be burned up like chaff. Why? Because verse 2 says, of the day of his coming, he's like a refiner's fire. And of course, fire burns and consumes. And God asks in Isaiah 27, verse 4, he says, I am a consuming fire. Sinners are like briars and thorns. And what happens when fire meets briars and thorns? Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. So those who stand out in their impenitence and unbelief and disobedience would be like briars and thorns meeting a consuming fire. In verse 5 of chapter 3, Jesus said this, I'll be a swift witness against them. Remember, we saw he knows all things, he sees all things. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so he is a unfailing witness. In Jeremiah 29, and verse 23, the Lord says this, because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know, and am a witness, saith the Lord. So the Lord will be witness, judge, and jury. But then in verse 6, you remember he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why not? Why did Israel continue even so long after they had gone so far from God? Well, Lamentations 3:23 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That's why. He's a merciful, long-suffering God. And it says of his mercies in Psalm 103, verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So those who are the objects of God's saving mercy in Jesus Christ will never perish. They will never be consumed along with those sinners who have never come to Christ and been saved. So let's go now to Malachi 3, verse 7. God just told the Jews that it was because of his unchangeable nature and his faithfulness to his covenant engagements that they were not consumed. Now he tells them that it was not for anything in them that he did not destroy them, because they certainly deserved to be destroyed. But he says this, "Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Even from the days of your fathers." As long as you have been a nation, and ever since God brought you out from the land of Egypt, you are gone away from mine ordinances. You've apostatized. You've gone back from what I told you you were to do. Remember, the Jews were primarily, as a whole, a wicked, unregenerate people, with a few notable exceptions. And throughout their history, they rebelled against God. Look what God said in Jeremiah 7 about them. Verse 23. "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not." People don't listen to what God says. They won't hear him, nor incline their ear. "But they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth." They had departed from God's statutes and had not kept them. They were disobedient, especially in the area of worship. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul commends the church of Corinth for the very opposite thing. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says in verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Not perfectly, he had to correct some abuses, but overall they kept the ordinances, not like Israel. So they had gone away from God and his ordinances and not kept them. And what's the remedy for that? "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." To go away from God's law is to go away from God into sin. Now God calls upon them to reverse course, to come back to him by acknowledging their sins and repenting of them, and forsaking them, and amending their lives, coming back into line with his revealed will. And if they did so, God says that he will return to them in blessing and in favor. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, God had told them this earlier, Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. By sin we've departed from God. How do we get back with God? Turning from our sins and coming back to Him in repentance. And when we do, His favor and blessing are restored to us. 2 Chronicles 15. I want verse 2. God says to Asa, through his prophet, it says, he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Forsaking God is an evidence of someone being a false believer, because true believers, God says, I will put my fear in their hearts and they will not depart from me. But of course, apostates perish because they show they never had faith, and they eventually prove it by not persevering. But instead of repenting, acknowledging their sin, what did they respond to God with? But you said, wherein shall we return? In other words, they expressed shock and ignorance. What do you mean, return? What's our sin? And what do we need to come back to God? What have we done that's so wrong? The Jews had said something like this in Jeremiah 16 and verse 10. God tells Jeremiah, it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? You know your sin, you just don't want to admit it. Verse 8 of Malachi 3. He tells them, will a man rob or defraud God, the great God? What an awful thought. And yet, this was exactly the terrible case with this evil people. Will a man do something like that? Yes. Yet you have robbed me. How? In tithes and offerings. You have robbed God. But they say, wherein have we robbed thee? Again, in their pride and impenitence, they deny the charge. How do we return? Stop defrauding, robbing God. What's their answer to that? How have we robbed you? And God tells them, in tithes and offerings. God gives them a direct answer. You have robbed me in tithes. Now the tithe, or a tenth of all their increase, belonged to God. That's what he said back in Leviticus 27. He says, give me your tithes. Give me your tithes. These tithes, he says, were given to the priests for their work in the temple in order to live on. Deuteronomy 12, verse 17, he says, "You may not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or of the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offerings of thy hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou, and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth." Do not forsake the Levite. How would that be forsaking the Levite? Because the Levite lived on the tithes of the people. Yeah, I was looking for Leviticus 27 verse 30 earlier. All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. In other words, it's set apart for Him, and if you don't give it to Him, you are taking that which belongs to God, robbing God. "And if a man will at all redeem out of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." So the tithes was the tenth of all their increase, and it was to be given to the Lord for the priests. And also he says, "You have robbed him in offerings." And that would be a reference to heave offerings. Now, the people, the nation of Israel, gave their tithe to the Levites. And then the heave offering was when the Levites were to give a tenth of that tithe for the Aaronic priest, the high priest and his family. Numbers chapter 18. Verse 21, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." Verse 24, "But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." Verse 26, "Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe." Verse 28, "Thus ye shall also offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which you receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts you shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof, out of it." So they were given the tenth, and the very best of that tenth they were to give to Aaron, the high priest. But what were the people doing? And what were the priests doing? Back in Malachi 3, they were covering or hiding the tithes and the heave offerings by withholding them and refusing to give to God what was His. Now the tithe was meant by God as a means of acknowledging God's ownership of all that we have and to show us to put His interests first before our own. It's also an expression of thanksgiving to God and of our dependence upon God for all that we need. We are grateful for what he's given us. We give a portion back to him, and then he in turn is glorified and continues to meet our need. But the people were proud, selfish, greedy, and ungrateful, and they were untrusting of God. And so they did not give their tithes and heave offerings. And what was the result? Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. You are even now greatly cursed. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. In other words, even as Malachi was writing this, they were already suffering the punishment of their thievery and misappropriation of tithes at God's hand. In other words, they were continuing in their sin, even as God was chastising them for it. And again, that's the power of greed. They didn't want to let go of those things that they held so dear and precious to them. And they would rob God in order to keep that for themselves. Now, just as a little aside, of course, as Christians, we're no longer under the law of the tithe. I wouldn't want to limit anyone to only 10%. God says that we're to give according as we purpose in our hearts, 2 Corinthians 9:7. So I'm not trying to say Christians have to tithe or to put ourselves under that law of Moses. We are under the law of grace, and that is a higher law. And it doesn't give us a set amount. It tells us to give as God puts in our hearts. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let's go back to Malachi. Remember in chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 3, God says, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. In other words, they were saying they could not afford the tithe as an excuse for their sin, when it was really because they did not tithe that they did not have enough. In other words, they are thinking, I can't tithe, I won't have enough. And God's saying, because you don't tithe, you don't have enough. He had told the people this in Haggai, the very same thing, chapter 1. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. We can't build God's house, we're too small, too weak, too poor. Verse 4, well, if that's true, why is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? You're able to fix your house. Verse 5, he says, now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat and you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. In other words, they were hypocrites. I can't take care of God's house, but I can take care of my house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. They were robbing God, and he was withholding his blessing from them. Who was doing this? Malachi 3. Even this whole nation. Everyone was guilty of this sin, both people and priests. It was a national offense. Verse 10 of Malachi 3. Now God tells them to reverse their behavior and do their duty to Him. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. In other words, not 6%, not 8%, not 9%, 10%. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. Bring them all in, not just a portion, but the full tenth that God requires. And where were they to bring it? Into the storehouse, or into the chambers built at the temple to receive them. You remember in 2 Chronicles 31, Hezekiah verse 11. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and they brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Conaniah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei his brother was the next. Why? Because it's God's will that his ministers should be supplied by the offerings of the people they minister to. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 9. He uses the Levitical system and the provision for them as an illustration of this truth. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so again, God says to them, all right, you're robbing me. You're cursed because of it. Start doing what I require of you. Bring in all the tithes into the storehouse to provide for my ministers, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, put me to the test to see if I will be faithful to my promises. Now, this is not to tempt God in unbelief, but it's to act in faith and obedience. God loves us to do what He says in faith and obedience, and then He proves Himself faithful in response to that. He says, see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven. It was because of their stinginess with the tithe that God had cursed them with want. But now He says that they will trust Him by giving the whole tithe to put food in the temple. Then God says He will abundantly bless them with food on their tables. And again, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our gifts. It's not for God. It's for us. Psalm 50. Verse 9, God says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? No. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. When he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven, that's the same terminology as back in Genesis 7, when God sent 40 days of rain on the earth that flooded the world and destroyed all the living things in it, except for Noah and his family who were in the ark. Verse 11 of Genesis 7 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. In other words, God will send rain on the earth to bring forth their crops. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 7? There was a famine in the time of Elisha. God gave the word that he was going to provide for the people abundantly. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Then Elijah said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Elisha said, "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall be a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven," right, if he opened up the heavens and showered down supplies, might this thing be? Of course, he said that in unbelief. And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." If we first give to God in obedience, he will in turn abundantly provide for us. That's why he says in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." But if we withhold what is God's, then we will only be spiting ourselves and cutting ourselves short. He says he will empty out the floodgates of heaven so that there will be not enough room to receive it. Or there will be an overabundance of supply for us. Enough and more. Didn't Paul say he knew how to abound? This is the best way to abound. Again, Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30:31. Remember, he made the chambers for the tithes and offerings. And then he told the people to bring them in. You know what the result was? Verse 10, "And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat," that's what the offerings were meant for, to feed the Levites and priests, "and have left plenty, more than enough, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store." They had heaps of crops beyond what they needed. We can never outgive God. He's always before us in his generosity. Malachi 3:11. He says, "And I, God, will rebuke for your sakes, or I will put to a halt the devourer," that which is ruining your crops, whether it was insects or disease or inclement weather. He says, "And it shall not destroy your crops as it has been doing." All right, that's how he was destroying their livelihood with these plagues and pests. And now he says, "I will remove them from you and they will no longer be able to take your crops." Joel chapter 2. Down in verse 21, God says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." What great things? Verse 23, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I set among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed." If we're ashamed of and turn from our sin, we'll never be ashamed of what God does for us. If you repent of your sin and correct your behavior, I will remove my judgments, saith the Lord of hosts. And as the Lord of hosts, he's the one who commands all the armies of earth as their great general. He says down in Malachi 3, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, your grapes and other fruits will not fall off before they are fully ripe. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, all the nations around you are going to see God's restored blessing that he has dealt wonderfully with you. How he has completely reversed your evil condition, and they will, as a result, pronounce you blessed. Or they will say that you are a land and people favored and cared for by God. And again, this shows us that sin makes us a reproach to others, whereas righteousness makes us to be honored in the eyes of the unbelievers around us. In other words, even the wicked recognize the blessing of God upon us when we live as we should. He says, you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The blessing of God having returned to them by their repentance and reformation, their land would be an object of pleasure and desire again. That's a delightsome land, a land of pleasure and desire, a fruitful and abundant land. Closing, we'll go to Zechariah chapter 7. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was what? Desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned. For they laid the pleasant land desolate by their sins. Chapter 8, verse 11 says, but now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. When are we going to learn? All our troubles are traced back to our sins. And it's when we turn from our sins and come back to God in repentance and get right with him, then the blessing comes. Let's close in prayer.